Good morning.
Properly,
we're only given a notice and whatever else this morning. It's really good to see you here, particularly if you're not usually with us on a Sunday. Then you're very welcome, and please stay and have a cup of tea and coffee and a biscuit and whatever afterwards. And yeah, and take one of Nigel's CDs as well while you're at it. Today we continue number 3 out of 4 in a little series on the whole topic of the LGBT, that's the lesbian, gay, bi, transsexual type issue, discussion. Which is happening in the culture around us. And because it's happening in the culture around us, it also needs to happen within the church. And as I said when I began this series a few weeks ago, I've been here 10 years now, and I just mentioned this topic once. I think I've done one sermon that touched the point, really. So it was well worth addressing a little bit more closely. Shall we just turn to the Lord in prayer as we start? So, Father, as we look at today's topic, we want to pray that you would be here amongst us. We want to pray that your Spirit would speak to us, that he would encourage us, remind us of the gospel that Jesus has established for us, of what it means to live as individuals for Jesus, but also what it means as a church to respond to those in our society and in our churches whose sexuality may not be just straightforwardly heterosexual. So we pray for ourselves, and we pray as well for our children during the Sunday school. We pray again for Helen and Wendy and Phil as they teach. Lord, would you grow those young disciples in their love for the Lord Jesus? So in his name we pray. Amen. So a bit of a funny picture to start, maybe. Well, I couldn't resist using it. I think it's a Muppet. I think it's. Anyway, so had a rather embarrassing experience. It must have been in the first part of this year, on a dark, wet, rainy night, having been out in the afternoon to get back and discover that we were locked out. We had left our keys in the house. I usually have them in my pocket here. I have them right here. That's the pocket they're always in. I know exactly where they are at all times. How they have not ended up in my pocket, I'm not quite sure. But fortunately then, what we did was you get out your phone these days, don't you? Because the Yellow Pages would have been in the house. But you get out your phone and you look up locksmiths and find out there's one not very far away, and he comes out and gets his tools and does everything that he can to try and open the front door, and it's a failure. I am glad to say I've got a door which is so secure that the locksmith can't break into it. So then we instead had to go around the back, climb over the back fence in the dark, the soggy grass, stand outside the back of the house while the locksmith got his drill and drilled out the lock. It's quite awkward being locked out of your house. I just want to use that as a metaphor for what it must be like for those who are not heterosexual in the society around us or in our churches, to how they feel towards the church. Our culture has played us as polar opposites. Our church is not a place for gay people. That the church wants to stamp out homosexuality. I don't know quite what the right phrase is, but you know what I mean. That there's this antagonism between the gay community and the church. And for those who therefore are caught in the middle, who both know how they feel on the inside in terms of both their sexuality and their faith, it raises that question of what do I do now? How do I handle that? Some of you may recognise who this is, many of you may not. Let me tell you that there's Lady Gaga. Does the name Lady Gaga mean anything to anybody? Yes, Tori, it does. That's good. Well done, Tori. Good for you. Lady Gaga is... yes, she is. Well done, Bill. She is a singer and a number of very successful songs. Very much restores classic pop crazy diva-ness. I couldn't find it, but I wanted the picture. She happened to be holding an old mobile phone in that picture. She had this hat that was like a phone and had the cable coming down and stuff like that. That was very famous. She's had clothes made out of other odd items. She's just thoroughly over the top. Anyway, one of her most popular songs when she first came on the scene was a song called Born This Way. And it very much summed up, I guess, that statement, which is very much a modern mantra, isn't it? Be true to yourself. You've got to be true to yourself. And it says this, it says, my mama told me when I was young, we were all born superstars. There's nothing wrong with loving who you are, she said, because he made you perfect, babe. He made you perfect, babe. So hold up your head, girl, and you'll go far. Listen to me when I say, I'm beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby, I was born this way. No matter gay, straight or bi, lesbian, transgender life, I'm on the right track, baby, I was born to survive. Don't hide yourself in regret, just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby, I was born this way. She doesn't only mention sexuality, she mentions nationality. She mentions disability. But the basic tenet of the song, therefore, is what you are born with is what you need to embrace. That's the statement, isn't it? That's the concept. And so today, as we look at this title of gay and Christian, it raises a few questions for me. Firstly, is it God who makes people gay? Second, why be a Christian if you're not straight? And thirdly, how can we love gay people in our church? We're not going to be able to deal with all those questions in the kind of depth that we may need to, but we'll at least be able to give a kind of a skirting approach to them all. Sexuality then. Well, some of us are right-handed and some of us are left-handed. Most of us are right-handed. Some of you who are left-handed, and I know because you told me, were forced to learn to write right-handed at school because being left-handed just was not acceptable. Should we say the same thing about sexuality? That statement, be true to yourself. If that's genetically programmed into you, who put that there? We don't have many options as Christians, do we? However, does science back up that idea? Does science back up that we are born gay or straight or whatever? Well, tellingly, at the end of August this year, news came out. Study concludes there is no such thing as, in quotes, gay gene. Gay gene is a media phrase. It's a media shorthand. No one with any serious scientific understanding would use that phrase. But yet the point is, biologically, genetically, is gayness there? Is that where that comes from? This was an incredibly big survey. It involved data from more than 477,000 people. And their conclusion, looking at all the genetic material, was that scientists could not find any pattern among genetic variants that could be used meaningfully to predict sexual orientation. What that means is this. We have 23 pairs of chromosomes in our body with thousands of genes within them. Within those genes, if you are gay, there were half a dozen that were more likely to occur. But it wasn't a given. Interestingly, between men and women, if you're a lesbian, it would be different sets of genes. So there's nothing, what this study's saying is, you can't predict it. If you found a gene for right or left-handed, that would be predictable. I'm sure there is such a gene. But there isn't for being gay. Now, it doesn't mean that being gay wouldn't have anything to do with genetics. It may do. But there's no proof that sexuality is based on genetics. It's not. Now, there's lots of other theories that do the rounds. Because basically, in terms of the world around us, we're only two things. We're either genetics or environment. You know, either my kids, are screwed up because of what they've inherited me from me genetically, or the way that I treat them when they grow up. That's all that we are, genetics and the environment. So where sexuality comes from is not clear. Sometimes we blame environment, and we shouldn't do. Things like absent fathers or whatever. So what we have to deal with then is this fact that there are people amongst us who are not heterosexual, and that some of them will be in our churches. So what do we do? Here's approach number one. It's the one that I mentioned a few weeks back. Diverse church, fully Christian, fully LGBT. You know, when I look at that, I kind of see a twisted version of the doctrine of the incarnation, for those of you who are theologically inclined. But basically, this model, diverse church, it kind of falls into that thing of, well, what you are, you must be true to. If you are not born straight, you need to embrace that. Our churches need to embrace that. We need to say, it's fine because we've learned, because we're so much cleverer than we used to be, that some people are not straight. So, you know, let's have gay weddings. Let's have all of this stuff to put that on an equal footing, an equal part of heterosexual marriage. That's what we need to do. And so the director of Diverse Church, this lady Jay Durley, who is gay, she says this: I don't believe churches with a traditional view on sexuality can be fully inclusive, because an LGBT person cannot feel of absolutely equal worth for who they are without having to suppress or change a part of themselves in order to be fully included. So if I stand up here, as I have done in weeks gone by, and say that we hold to a traditional understanding of the scriptures, that marriage is between one woman and one man, and that that is the place for sexual expression, that makes an LGBT person apparently of less equal value. That we are forcing them to suppress or change a part of themselves in order to fit in with us. Do you see the locked out business? Yeah? However, I'm not sure that that is the only option on the table. That it's either that or it's that. I'm not sure that's the only option on the table. I want to recommend to you, as I have done before, this book, The Plausibility Problem. The writer in it, I'll come to him in just a moment, addresses that very issue. Because he holds to a traditional understanding of the scriptures. And yet the culture around us would label him as gay. And so his approach, and it's kind of what I tried to represent by the choice of image, is that maybe there's something here to do with singleness that we are missing. That maybe the church, local churches, have banged on too much about marriage, have pushed single people towards marriage, instead of celebrating them for who they are, and their singleness, whatever their sexuality. And he sees another way forward in this. So he says, the reason the Bible's teaching on homosexuality sounds so unreasonable is because of a whole number of missteps the church itself has taken. These missteps haven't just changed the same-sex attractive members, damaged the same-sex attractive members of our churches. They've crippled us all. His premise in this book is that the church has made, how many is he number? 9. He uses 9 missteps, as he puts it, that the church has made in how it's addressed, how it's spoken about sexuality in the gospel. And he chooses to use this phrase, not gay, but same-sex attracted. And he says, look, the way that we've done this is wrong. We've gone about things the wrong way. And because of that, we've damaged not just those people who are same-sex attracted, but actually our very churches are worse off for it because of the missteps we've taken. So if we address the missteps, our church experience, our life together as God's people is enriched. It is better for it. And that is a wonderful thing. Words are very important. Clearly, as evangelicals, we value words because, you know, we want sermons every week. We want someone to stand up and talk to us. But in a more straightforward way, we love this. A book of words. Words matter to us. And words are important in our culture around us as well. So the way that we use words is very important. The word gay then. If someone says that they are gay, what do they really mean? Are they only saying I'm attracted to people of another sex? That's where I find my attraction. Probably not. If you're going to come out as gay, as it's put, then basically what you will be doing is saying, look, I'm gay and therefore I'm going to live as gay. I'm going to embrace that. That's my identity. I want to have a gay relationship. I want to express my sexuality. When we talk about the gay community, that is a community that actively expresses its sexuality. And so you're identifying as gay is identifying with that community and saying, I belong there. That's where I am. It's a bit like, and forgive me, but this is the Veggie Pride Parade. Because there's a big move at the moment to go vegan, isn't there? Vegan is big news, it's big business. We want to convince everybody to go vegan. If you say you're vegan, you don't just mean, well, you know, I like vegetables. I'd rather have vegetables than have meat or dairy. What you're saying is, vegan is good. Everybody needs to be vegan. We should all be vegan because it's much more better for the environment and it's healthier for your body and it's this and it's that. And come on, vegan. Everybody needs to be vegan. Yeah? It's more than just an expression of something that you want or like. There's an embracing of a whole way of doing things. The products that you buy. The way that you live. Now when Ed Shaw speaks about being same-sex attracted, he's saying, I'm not calling myself gay. I could, but I'm not. And the reason I'm not is because I'm not identifying in that community. I'm choosing not to enter into a gay relationship. Now that makes no sense. Makes no sense to the world around us. Because why would somebody not indulge their sexuality? Why would you not do that? That's crazy. You want sex, I want sex, we all want sex. So let's just get on and do it, shall we? Not to have sex? Oh, I don't know what that's about. That's crazy, you know? So Ed Shaw says, no, I'm going to call myself same-sex attracted. Because he can't deny how he feels. And he says very openly in the start of his story, there is no explanation for his sexuality. The kinds of things that people used to blame sexuality on, you know, as I mentioned before, things like absent fathers or sexual abuse when they're younger and stuff like that, giving rise to these kind of in quotes, perverted forms of sexuality. He says, no, I grew up in a lovely house. My dad's a vicar. It was lovely. It was wonderful. But as far as I can remember, I can't remember a time when I wasn't attracted to boys. I just liked boys. The attraction for him is real. It's who he is. But he knows something else as well. He's discovered that in the gospel, the very basic idea of the gospel is that we are what's known as in Christ.